I would like to open your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter. We will use only the scriptures, but we will try to use all of the scriptures. But I would like to take as our home base or as our launching pad Peter's epistles. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 will give us the subject that will occupy us during the next 4 days. I'm sure you know the verse by heart. Let's read verse 17 along with it. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Last year we were privileged to share with you some thoughts on the grace of God. This year I would like to consider the verb grow. Growth. That's what will occupy our minds. That's what we will try to put not only in our minds but in our hearts. And I trust that we see by the grace of God some growth, some results as we study the subject of growth. Grow in grace. Not in graces, but grow in grace. We need to grow in graces also, I am sure. But the subject before us in this particular verse is that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a thought that is all through Peter's epistles. If I'm not mistaken, this is the fifth time in the second epistle that he talks about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And right from chapter 1 to chapter 3, 2 Peter presents the danger of falling and the importance of growing. Growing is something that is continuous, something that we never attain the degree of maturity that we need. We can always push forward. We can always grow. We can always increase. Growth is an evidence of life. Everything that is alive, everything that is living, grows. And a few scriptures would give us the idea that growing is something which is natural, which is spontaneous. We will grow whether we want to or not. Growth happens quite apart from our will. Growth is something that just goes along with life. But there are many more scriptures that present growth as something that is a command, a very specific command, and this verse is one of them. It's an imperative verb. We are told that we are to grow. We are ordered to grow. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Scriptures tell us that we should do that which promotes growth. Scripture tells us that we should avoid that which prevents growth. And these are some of the things we will be looking into. One more word of introduction. In English, we have a number of synonyms that mean growth, that are given as orders sometimes. We are told to do these things. And some of the synonyms I jotted down are the following. Increase. Add. Multiply. That's a lot faster than addition. And a very interesting one for those who read the King James. Wax. We're supposed to wax strong. We wax old. We wax fat. Moons. Wax and wane. It's an old word, but it's a very strong word, a very meaningful word. And some of us, I'm sure, have the version of the Bible in our hand that uses that word. Quite a few people here speak Spanish, and they will have no trouble identifying where I'm coming from because most of my Bible study is done in Spanish. And our Spanish Bible has the advantage that instead of synonyms, in almost all of these verses that we will be working with or we will be quoting, the word in Spanish is the same one. It's crecer, grow. So let's look at it not only as something which is going to happen and has happened anyway, sometimes even against our will in some of the areas that we can grow, but it's something that we must give attention to, something that we must strive for, something that we must seek to do. This session will be mostly an introductory one, and what I would like us to do in the time before us is to look in Scripture at seven different kinds of growth. Now, there might be more. I quit when I got to seven. Seven kinds of growth. Let's just look at them in a very general way, and in a couple of the cases, we will go deeper into the subject tomorrow and the following days when my tongue is a little looser and speaks in English a little better than I'm doing right now. Seven kinds of growth. Let's start with plant growth, and let's start in Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter identifies the Word of God as a seed, an incorruptible seed. I'm sure he remembers the teaching of his Lord, possibly close to the Sea of Galilee, pointing at fields under cultivation. The Lord told the parable of the sower, and he emphasized in explaining what the parable meant that the seed was the Word of God. Plant growth is the subject that we find all through Scripture with very, very pertinent lessons to us as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to preach the gospel, to make the Word of God known. Not only known, but we want results. We want the Word of God to reach not only minds, but hearts. We want the Word of God not only to be understood, but to be applied. And we want to see growth. We want to see results. We want to see fruit for the glory of God. Let's look at just a few other scriptures that talk about plant growth. It's always good to start at the beginning. And the beginning is the book of Genesis. And the beginning is, in our case, chapter 2. Of the book of Genesis. And I noticed something that was very thrilling and very interesting to me. I wonder if you've noticed it before. If not, you have a treat in store. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Again, that verse 5 is the one we want, but I'm going to start reading in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Now, what does that mean to you? God created the heavens and the earth. God made the earth and the heavens. And God made every plant of the field before it was in the earth, before it grew. If we take that literally, what does that mean? What it means to me is that everything that grows, everything that botanists are studying and recording in volume after volume, and they are still finding new plants that have never been even named and cataloged, every single one of them, before it grew, God designed it. God had a tremendous table, as we think of things, drawing equipment, and he designed one after another, every single one of the flowers known to man, every single one of the fruits that we eat and enjoy. We see that in verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are the first times that we find the verb grow in the Bible. But before it grew, before these plants grew, God made them. God planned them. God designed them. How different they are. I was thinking of some of the differences, and two very obvious ones came into my mind. Quite a few years ago, we needed shade, and we saw that people around Tehuacan were planting some giant, giant bamboos, kind of bamboos that grow in China and that panda bears eat. You know, we have panda bears in the zoo in Mexico City, and a baby panda was born in captivity and lived something that is very, very difficult to do. So perhaps around then, planting bamboo became popular. So we got one big trunk and planted it, and we waited for 6 or 7 months, and absolutely nothing happened. It didn't die, it just sat there. But came spring, and we live in a place where seasons aren't that much of a important thing. We have perpetual spring all year long. But eventually it started to grow, and it sent out a few little leaves and a few little shoots, and that year it grew very, very little. 1 year later, out of the ground came 6 or 7 new shoots, and they were tremendously big, maybe 6, 7 inches, 8 inches in diameter. And these things started to grow. And never in my life have I seen anything grow as fast. You could almost sit there and watch it and imagine that it was growing. We would measure it from one day to the other. And overnight it would come up 3, 4 inches. And those things just shot up, and they went up and up and up and up and up at a tremendous rate of speed, some 20, 25 feet up into the air. And eventually we had to cut them and dig them out, or they would have invaded our whole garden. Our whole garden is something like 10 feet by 20. So that was critical. We only wanted 2 or 3 of the shoots, 2 or 3 of the giant stems to give us a little bit of shade. And this thing started to grow like you can't imagine. Not only that, but it would absorb so much water out of the soil that nothing else had a chance of growing. Okay, there's a giant bamboo that grows tremendously fast. Even though we've lived in Tehuacan for almost 40 years, last year I took some visitors out south to a desert area where giant cactus grows. Huge cactus, almost as tall as the bamboos. They don't look huge because there's so many of them, and all you see on the mountainsides is just these cactuses that are described. They look like organs, pipe organs. Enormous. The last 6 or 7 years, people have been cutting them down. They've been shipping all kinds of them to Japan and all over, so the government all of a sudden decided they're stealing our natural resources. They put a halt. And they started to study cactus. And in a little town that's about some 20 miles south of Tehuacan, they built a small building, a greenhouse, and they are really studying and working on cactus. We went to visit it. We saw these tables, but it wasn't a greenhouse. It was a place that was hot, dry, no water anywhere around, because this particular type of cactus, you only water it something like 5 or 6 times a year. Very, very little water. And we saw a table full of these little trays with cactus plants that looked like sewing buttons, the very smallest buttons you can imagine. And I asked the man that was looking after them, how old are these plants? I expected to hear something like 10 weeks, 30 weeks. He said, oh, these are 5 years old. We couldn't believe it. Because outside they had a giant ball, maybe 3 feet in diameter. And he said, that's the biggest one we found. We figure that is almost 150 years old. He says, that's why it's such a crime for the people to dig these things up. They take so tremendously long to grow. And you cannot speed them up in any way. If we've tried to make the cactus in here, the little seedlings, we've tried to make them grow faster. But if we water them too much, if we put too many proteins and things in the soil to make them grow faster, they have an abnormal growth that will last for 4-5 months, and then the plant will die. It will never grow the way it was intended to grow unless it grows slowly under typical dry desert conditions. I'm sure you've heard of a cactus that's called the century plant. I had too, but I didn't know that it's called the century plant because it's 100 years old. God designed all of that. God designed things in the jungle to grow at a tremendous speed. God designed things in a desert to grow very, very slowly. And you cannot frustrate his plans. You cannot make giant bamboo grow slow, and you cannot make giant cactus grow fast. God designs growth. God designs plants. And I'm thrilled by that God designed everything before it grew. Maybe we've got the answer at last to what came first, the egg or the chicken. The acorn or the oak. Anyway, God created. God designed. Growth is the outpouring, it's the fulfilling of God's purposes, of God's plans. So plant growth is very, very important. Without looking up the verses, I'm sure they are familiar to all of you, we have a number of things all through Scripture that describe plant growth. What does a plant need to grow? Well, it needs good soil. We all know that. We read in Ephesians 3:17 that we should be rooted and grounded in love. We know that a plant needs water. What does water speak of? Water always in Scripture speaks to us of two things that are inseparable, two things that are always to be found together. Water speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. Water speaks to us of the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Spirit of truth. I repeat, they are inseparable. You will never find the one without the other. One of our problems today is that the Holy Spirit is spoken of, is dwelt upon, is written about, sometimes with very little reference to the Word of God. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God must always be together. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have the Word without the Spirit. It's just dead letter. But you can't have the Spirit without the Word, because that will lead you to excess. That will lead you to that which does not in any way glorify God. What else does a plant need to grow? Well, it needs sunshine. We need to grow up unto Him. We need the power of God. We need to grow up into the image of the Son. The Son of God. Maybe we could look at a verse in Mark chapter 4. which gives us a final thought on plant growth. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." This speaks of the stages of growth. We start with a seed. A seed can be such a tiny, it can be such a dead-looking brown thing. A seed, there are some that are very attractive, but most seeds would be lost. If they were just on the ground and we were looking for them, we wouldn't be able to find them. Yet, how important is a seed? What a tremendous potential there is in a seed. What a tremendous potential there can be in a tract, in a portion of the Word of God that is quoted and that falls on the right kind of soil. We start with seed. We start with the potential of new life. Then comes a blade. A blade might be likened to the first confession of faith. Then comes the stalk, a stalk which could speak to us maybe of conduct, of upright conduct, which is a result of the power of the gospel that makes new creatures. Then we have an ear that speaks of fruit bearing, a promise of fruit. Then we have full corn on the ear, which speaks of maturity, which speaks of usefulness, which speaks of communion, which speaks of joy, and of a tremendous, tremendous potential for multiplication in a geometric fashion. Well, so much for plant growth. We have six more to look at. The second growth that I find in Scripture is child growth. And again, let's start in 1 Peter. Child growth. Peter tells us in chapter 2 of his first epistle, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the pure, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In plant growth, the seed was the word of God. In child growth, the milk is the word of God. As babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And as we have children, spiritually speaking, let's be aware that that's what they need. They need the pure, unadulterated, not falsified, not too diluted. They need the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that they might grow thereby. Right next to Peter, we have the Apostle John. And without looking it up, I'm sure you remember that John speaks of stages of maturities in his epistles. He speaks of children, of little children. Little children are those whose sins are forgiven. Little children are those who know the Father. Little children are those who have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And that is so important, because in some circles we read that we have to attain some kind of maturity before we receive the unction of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the little children who are assured that they have it. They have the unction of the Holy Spirit. They can discern. They have a built-in potential to discern between truth and error. God put it there. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child, but a child of God. A child of God with these particular gifts. Then John speaks of young men. Young men are those who have overcome the wicked one. They are strong. The word of God abides in them. That's another stage in maturity. Young men, they have fought a battle or two, and they have emerged victorious. They know the Father. They are strong. The Word of God abides in them. It's interesting to notice that as we read through Scripture, it is always young men or young maidens who are to be found by a well, drawing water from the wells of salvation. A babe has to be given his milk in a bottle. A young man is able to go to the well and get the water out for himself. It's good to appreciate that stage in maturity when you arrive at it. And then John speaks of fathers. And I'm so glad he doesn't speak of old men, senile men, decrepit men. No, he says fathers. There's dignity to that word. What about fathers? What he says about them is that they know Christ. And that's something we always will continue to strive for. Paul, at the well along in his career, his great desire was that I might know him. That's how he started out his life as a Christian. Who art thou, Lord? And that after many, many years of running the race, after many years of growth, those were the words still on his lips. That was the desire still in his heart, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And we couldn't leave child growth without mentioning the growth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as recorded by Luke, the beloved physician, in chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52. Let's just quote it. He grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and man. I would like to point out that that is balanced growth. How many times today we see children, we see teenagers, boy, they grow in stature. You measure that in pounds and inches, but they don't seem to grow in the other three. They need to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. Wisdom can be measured. You measure it with tests. You measure it with exams. It speaks of growth of the mind. Stature, that's growth of the body. Favor with God, that's spiritual growth. Favor with man, that's social growth. We need to get along with our fellow men. No one is an entity unto himself. No man is an island, as someone has said. We have to relate to others. Interpersonal relationships are important to us. They are important to everybody, but they are part of child growth. Two down, five to go. The others are shorter, don't worry. Building growth is the third one. Ephesians 2 speaks of this, but so does 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 10. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Buildings have to be built upon the right foundation, upon a strong foundation. Buildings have to be fitly framed together. As building, as a spiritual house, as a holy temple, believers are to be built up as living stones. And I like the figure that Peter gives here. It's such a beautiful figure. He's thinking of all of us as a building. a building that grows upon a firm foundation, a precious stone, Christ himself. And as we build up, a stone in the building has two faces, one that looks inwards, one that looks outwards. One is a holy priesthood. Its purpose? To offer spiritual sacrifices, to worship God. But we also have a face that looks outwards, and that's the royal priesthood. We are to show forth to the world at large. As we travel about, we admire some buildings made by man, their lines, their architecture, their balance. It draws our eyes. We look at it, we marvel. Well, as men look at believers, they should be the recipients of our showing forth the grace, showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Three types of growth then: plant growth, children's growth, building growth. Now the fourth one is not a nice one at all: abnormal growth. The Bible speaks of that also. There is stunted growth, and there is growth that is not desirable at all. All growth is not desirable. Let me mention just a couple of illustrations. An ingrown toenail. That's the kind of growth we can do without. And I hesitate to mention the other because there are some of you here who could explain it and talk about it clinically much, much better than I can, but there's cancer. Cancer is a terrible growth, an abnormal growth, one that is not intended to be, perhaps the result of the curse of sin. But it is a growth that we have to face, we have to contend with. We have to realize that it exists. Growth. Let's remember as we think growth that bigger isn't necessarily better. And here's where some of the books might lead us astray, but the book, the Word of God, will not. It will let us know that old growth, instant growth, quick, forced growth is not desirable. I would like to quote, better read, a verse in Deuteronomy. And I want to read it so you'll know that I'm not making it up. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. I was impressed by this verse. Totally out of context as a child. I was reading a historical novel about the colonizing of the West. These caravans that went out, these meetings that were held around campfires, and in this particular novel, there was a preacher, as there always is, and the preacher happened to be quite an undesirable, bad sort of a person, but the author had him speaking at a campfire, and he used this particular verse as his text. But Jeshurun grew, are waxed, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. And he went on for several pages with exposition of this particular scripture as a text. It impressed me. It stayed in my mind. The rest of the verse says this: thou art become fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And the result, then he forsook God who made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What a tremendous verse after all. I hope this verse doesn't bother us at all when we have fellowship meetings with ice cream and toppings and cookies and all that sort of stuff. Forget it. I'm not looking at anybody in particular other than myself. But this tells us that old growth isn't desirable. Prosperity isn't the best thing for us. how we strive for it, how we wish it on everybody else, yet how many times in prosperity we grow fat, we grow thick, not only thick in the waist, but thick up here, which is even worse. And this growing thick makes us to lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. How many things, even those of us who are here, are attracted to? We are drawn to them. We even strive for them. And yet, they are to be shunned if they make us lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. So let's take heed and remember that all growth, all prosperity is not necessarily desirable. I would like to compare small and large assemblies. Small assemblies are not necessarily neither good nor bad, because there are two kinds of small assemblies. I've belonged to both kinds, and I've worked, I've fellowshipped with, I've sought in a way to help people in some of these small assemblies. So I'm quite aware that there's two kinds. One is very desirable. One is wonderful, small and growing. The other kind is a stain. It's a blemish on the testimony of God in the world. Small and growing is wonderful. Small and shrinking is terrible. So let's not generalize. But a small growing assembly is usually a much, much healthier place than a large one. Because in a small growing assembly, 50% of their time, of their income, is spent on evangelism, is spent on missions. And sometimes when they get past a certain stage and grow too much, then something like 80% of their income is spent on buildings and grounds and maintenance and administration. And the job isn't being done. The group becomes an end in itself. So let's remember that bigger isn't necessarily better, and that there is growth that is abnormal. There is growth that is even possibly unhealthy. Okay, we have three more to go. 6 minutes, I think we'll make it. Because the other three are just announcing which they are. Five, I've labeled that personal growth. We have scriptures that we will look at in one session dedicated exclusively to personal growth, where as individuals we are told to grow. The verse that we used as our opening text is a case in point. Each of us is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And when we're thinking of personal growth, the child growth passages up above are usually our illustrations, the ground for our teaching, the foundation of our teaching. Number six, church growth. And when we think of church growth, we're thinking of building and body metaphors. All through the epistles, not only Peter, very particularly Paul, has an awful lot to teach us about church growth. And he uses the building. He uses the body. And someone has said that you cannot better the body. The body is almost like some of the types in Scripture that cannot be overdone. Our human bodies are the absolute best illustration that exists as to what the Church of God should be. And isn't that amazing? Because in any cultural situation we might be, anywhere in the world, all of our hearers and the illustrations are not those that they will have any trouble with. Computer illustrations, mechanical illustrations, might be utterly worthless in some parts of the world. But whether you are with Eastern Europeans or Western Europeans, whether you are with the First World or with the Seventh or with the Ninth or with the Eleventh or with the Twelfth, everybody you're talking to has bodies. So, illustrations from the human body, these metaphors are tremendous to teach us what God intends. When you're thinking of church growth, our minds usually go right away to Numbers. And it's interesting that in the book of Acts, we have Numbers mentioned only three times. In Acts 2:41, we read that there were 120 people in the upper room. And then we read that 3,000 were added. And a little farther along in Acts 4:4 and in Acts 6:1, we find the numbers that 120 turns into 300, then 500 is mentioned, 5,000 is mentioned, 120, 3,000, 5,000, and then numbers are mentioned no more. We'd love to know how many were in fellowship in the churches in Galatia. Does anybody have an idea? How many were in fellowship in Corinth? Anybody have an idea? How many were the Christians in Rome? Anybody have an idea? The scriptures are absolutely silent on that type of growth, numerical growth. Another of our sessions will be dedicated 100% to this subject, church growth. The big lesson here is this. We are so individualistic. We are so independent. We are so selfish. But when we're thinking of this kind of growth, we have to be unselfish. When we're thinking of collective growth, this is the big lesson I have learned. If you don't grow, I don't grow. Everybody in the fellowship has to grow. So many times you say, I'm quitting. I'll go home. I'll study my Bible. I'll seek to grow alone. Cannot be done in this particular setting. Let's carry that in our minds. Think of your weakest brother. Think of the one who irritates you the most. And remember, if he doesn't grow, you don't grow as a body. If he doesn't grow, you don't grow as a building. We have to think as a unit. Somebody has said that the path that takes us to heaven is a very narrow path. And we can't help rubbing shoulders as we walk along it. We cannot walk along it alone. Even though few enter in, the path is narrow. We have to rub shoulders. We have to bump into each other all along the way. So let's remember that. And the seventh, the last, I could not think of a better name. Maybe some of you will tell me in about 5 minutes the name, and I'll be glad to cross the one out that I have and put another. I just described it as abstract growth. It speaks of Israel growing in the Old Testament. A very well-known verse, John 3:30. John the Baptist says, he must grow. Esmas, thinking in Spanish like I am. He must crecer. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, this is not Christ as a person growing, because he fills eternity. There's no way he can grow in any of the ways that we've been thinking of. I'm sure it refers in an abstract form to his ministry. And John was very much aware that he was not going to be the big man anymore. He was not going to be the person in the eyes of Israel. So his words were, he must increase, I must decrease. And what a wonderful thing for us to strive for. It's so easy for missionaries to think about my work, my ideas, my ministry, my opinions, my way of doing things. Let's remember that that should shrink. That should increase. If we're going to leave anything for posterity, let it be Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's not think of a ministry that grows until we fill things. No, we should move out of the way. We should leave Christ. Jesus only is what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what a wonderful ministry would be, one that when we go away from the scene, Christ fills the place that we have left. He must increase. I must decrease. And then something along a similar idea, we find it at least three times in the book of Acts. Acts 6:7, 12, 24, and 19, 20 in different ways say something like this. but the word of God grew and multiplied. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God increased. It grew. It multiplied. It prevailed. That does not mean that 66 books turned into 120 and into 300. The word of God does not grow. It's complete. It means that it grew in the area where it was believed, where it was obeyed, where it left a lasting impression in the world. Seven kinds of growth. This is just a starter. We will look at two or three of them in days to come in a little more depth. But I trust that we will have in our hearts the desire to listen to what Peter, an elderly Peter, would write to those who were his children in the faith. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the word of God, which is a seed, for the word of God, which is pure, sincere milk, for the word of God, which teaches us everything that we need to grow. We pray that we may be like the tree that is planted by the waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season. And as age, as other infirmities come upon us, we pray that our leaf may not wither, that we may have a strong, a vital testimony right until the end. We pray that your blessing may be upon us and we may learn more about what it is to grow for your glory, and to keep from growth that is abnormal, growth that is harmful, growth that brings sorrow, brings heartache to those that live it, but especially to our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, who designed us to grow in health, to grow balanced, to grow in a way that would bring glory to His name. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.